Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope and pray that you had a good week, I'm excited about this morning, but I'm also, again, we talk about this often here, but when we walk through books of the Bible, when we walk through passages, sometimes they're more difficult than others, and that's just the reality of it, and so we don't skip around. We walk right through it, and so we deal with the difficult passages, and we deal with the ones that aren't as difficult. Today, this morning, the passage in front of us is a little bit more difficult, but we'll walk through it together, and just excited about what God's going to do in our midst this morning. You ever tried on an old pair of clothes you haven't worn in a long time, and they just didn't fit you anymore? Anybody? I hear some amens. Anybody ever been there? Danielle and I have been going through our closets in recent weeks and getting rid of things that just didn't fit anymore. And it's always like that favorite thing, though, that you used to wear and then you knew you could wear it. And then for whatever reason, maybe it's that you lost some weight, or maybe it's because you gained a few pounds and it just doesn't fit the way that it used to fit. And then it's always sad because it's something, one of your favorite things. It's like, for me, I had these three little sweaters, and I wear them all the time. So I had like a red sweater and a gray sweater and a blue sweater. They were all the same kind. I think they were like Old Navy or something. But I love these little sweaters. And so the problem is, I put them back on, and it was like a belly shirt. And Danielle was like, "You're not going out of the house like that." And I'm like, "What do you mean? I can pull it down." She's like, "No, that's you're not." So she made me get rid of these. I'm just kidding. She didn't make me get rid of the sweaters. But you what? No, she did. Okay, that's good. That's fair. She made me get rid of these sweaters. So I put these things on, and I know the problem was that my muscles have been getting so big that it's causing the sweater. Why are you laughing at me? So we all have things, instances like that, where there's something that just doesn't fit anymore. What John is going to do now the message that he was writing to them, the message that he's writing to you and to me, is that as a follower of Jesus, there are certain things that no longer fit in our life. They no longer fit. In fact, what he's going to point to is that true followers of Jesus, those that have truly given their life to him, will not and cannot continue in a continuous cycle of sin. And that's what he's going to point us to today as we get to John, 1 John chapter 3. The passage that we're going to be covering this morning begins in verse 4, and then we're going to end up in verse 10. So if you got a Bible and you can follow along in your copy, if you don't have one, that's okay. There will be the words up on the screen for you. But would you just follow along as I read, as we walk through this passage together? 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him, Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Church, let's just take a minute and pray. Well, King Jesus, this morning we gather together around your word. And we ask you to take your word, that you would plant it deep inside of our hearts, and that when the word is received, that it would be that we would hear it and receive it, and that it would bear fruit in our life, and it would grow, and that we would become more and more like you every day. Lord, I don't know what's going on in the room or even online, those that might be listening, things and struggles that we might be walking through this morning, but I do know that you have a word to us. You have spoken, and so Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning? And it's in your great and awesome name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So again, oftentimes a passage like this comes along, and it is a little bit more difficult for us to understand. And so a lot of times our tendency is to kind of explain it away, maybe a little bit. Sometimes we often want to maybe soften the blow, okay? So my hope this morning is to not soften the blow. That's what I'm trying to do as we walk through this, because I think John, when he's writing this letter, he's writing to a group of people who had grown completely indifferent to sin. And so he didn't want to tickle their ears, he wanted to wake them up. And so I think that's what he wants to do with us this morning. So I don't want to soften the blow. I want God's word to speak openly and powerfully in our lives this morning. So John's writing, again, we've talked about this, Pastor Kevin and I, over the past, month or so, or 2 months, I'm not even sure how long we've been in it so far, but we talk about this idea that John's writing so that we can be sure of some things. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us to know some things that are reality in our life. But at the same time, so like, for example, he doesn't want us to continually walk in doubt of our salvation. He wants us to know that and have an assurance of it. But however, he doesn't want us to have an assurance of something that we don't really have, right? And so he's going to make sure that we take and test ourselves in our lives in accordance with his word. So this morning, as we get started, though, there are some things that I think we need to make sure. I'm not going to soften the blow, but I want to make sure we understand what he's saying here. So there are going to be some, to kind of go Greek class for a minute, there are some present active participles that we're going to see often throughout this passage. Don't worry about that word, except that we need to understand what it means. And so basically it's going to show some continuous actions. And I'll explain what that means in just a minute, because it's important that we don't miss what he's saying and have a misunderstanding that he's not trying to say. This 3 weeks ago, whenever I was in the Dominican Republic with my dad, we were on the street and we were sharing the gospel with people. I've told you some of those stories, how we were able to go, hit the streets every single day and communicate the gospel to people. And it was just really cool to see. One day we were out, and we had like 50 different gospel conversations, and 17 people during that time, these one-on-one conversations, gave their lives to Jesus and decided to follow him. It was just really, really awesome to see. Well, there was a couple, though, a husband and wife, after we shared the gospel with them, they did not choose to follow Jesus in that time, but they were incredibly sweet. And so my dad was talking to them, and as we were about to leave, He just looked over at this husband and this wife, and again, they sort of declined and said, thank you for this, for the word, but we're going to just, think about it or whatever. And so my dad says, thank you for listening to us. You have been so very kind, or so very sweet, or so very kind. Well, I think I told you this before, that we had, we were speaking, obviously, in English, and we had a Creole translator who didn't understand Spanish and only understood English. And so we had somebody who was taking the English, speaking it in Creole, then speaking it in translating to a Spanish who didn't understand English but understood Creole, who was then taking it and translating it to the couple there. You can imagine things get lost in translation, right? Well, so my dad says it to this couple. Well, Jeff D., who is just one of our friends who understands Creole, and he's just a sharp, sharp guy, was listening while the other translator was talking, and he said, when he translated, my dad said, oh, I just wanted to let you thank you so much for being so very nice and kind to us. He was about to translate it, and Jeff D. says, no, don't say that. And it was like, don't say that. Well, what had gotten lost in translation through the two interpreters is there's, and again, I don't understand all the cultural differences, but when my dad, I asked Jeff DeLair, I was like, so what was the problem? What was he about to say? And he said, your dad, through the translator, he was about to say that the American, my dad, thinks that your wife is extremely beautiful. And he was like, he was about to basically say you were coming on to his wife. And I was like, wow, I'm so glad that you were there, because we're not here to do that. That's not what we're about. And so thankfully he was able to catch it and say no. And then he explained to me some in ways that I didn't understand. There was one word that in one culture, in the Haitian culture, is it means something different than it does in the Spanish culture, the Dominican Republic. So I'm just glad he was there to correct any possible misunderstanding. That's what I want to do this morning with a couple of these words. So one thing that we're going to see, if you have, like, say, a King James Version translation, or you have New King James or some others, you might say something like, no one who sins abides in Christ, or no, everybody who commits a sin is of the devil. But what I want to make sure that we don't miss there is that sometimes lost in some of the English translations is this idea of a continual action. And so what he's saying when he says do not sin, he's actually speaking of a continual, ongoing action, right? And so he's not just saying anyone who has ever committed a sin, he's saying anyone who has made a habitual practice of sinning, okay? And so there's a difference there, and that we're going to unpack that as we walk through the passage. So in a sense, he's saying no one who is continually sinning has seen him or known him. No one who is continually abiding in Christ can also be continually sinning. Does that make sense? We talked a few weeks ago about abiding in Christ, living in his word, and walking in step by step in accordance with his spirit. What John is saying is that you cannot continually be abiding in Christ and at the same time continually, habitually following in a life of sin. He says they're incompatible with each other. You can't do both at the same time. In fact, he says it's impossible for us to do this at the same time. We've talked about Galatians. In fact, this week in our men's retreat, our men's man camp, we looked at Galatians 5:16, which says that we are to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's this idea that you cannot continually follow after the Spirit and sin at the same time. You have to stop doing one in order to do the other. You have to stop being submissive to and following after the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to follow after the desires of your flesh. You can't do both and live in both at the same time. So John is speaking, though I said this before, and this is also important, is that he's speaking to people who have grown indifferent to sin. He's not speaking to a believer who has a moment where they sin and they go before God in brokenness and confession and repentance. He's not speaking to that group. He's speaking to another group that says, well, realistically, I can do whatever I want. Like, yeah, I can claim Jesus, I can go to church, I can do this thing, and I can at the same time live my life according to however I feel, however I desire, whatever I want to do. And John says, no, you can't. You can't do that. You can't live that kind of life. So he's speaking to people who are indifferent to sin, not to people who are confessing sin. And that's what's so important. If you've ever heard the term church discipline, or the church's response towards sin, that is why the church is not about looking for people who have sinned and say, you sinned, you're out of here. You sinned too, you're out of here. That's not what church discipline. In fact, church discipline is the opposite. It's, hey, do you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, which we won't look at now, he says, if you see someone or someone sinned against you, go to them. Like, go to that person and talk to them and share with them, explain to them what has happened and in the way in which you've been sinned against. And if they don't listen, then he says, now go to get some other people around you and say, go together. And so they don't listen the first time, well, go to them again. Bring some others, some trusted people along with you. They still don't listen, then gather some people in the church together and take it before the church and say, okay, we're seeing some things in you that aren't right. We're seeing a lifestyle here that's not consistent with God's word. So church discipline is not about pointing out somebody's sin and kicking them out of the church. Church discipline is about finding someone who's running from God and saying, this is not going to end well for you. And we're pleading with you to be restored back into the fellowship of the church. And that's what it is. This process of church discipline that we talk about. What John is saying here is not saying that you will never sin. In fact, we've looked at several different passages in earlier in chapters 1 and 2 that say the opposite. But it is saying that your life is not going to be characterized by sin. There's a difference. It's not saying that you will never sin, but that your life will not be characterized by it. So here's what John's main point is going to be for today, okay? And we're going to look at three different points. John's main point in all this passage is going to be that true believers cannot make a continual practice of sinning. True believers cannot make a continual practice of sinning because. And he's going to give us three reasons. He's going to back that up in three specific ways. The first is that we cannot, a true believer cannot practice, continually practice sin because sin is contrary to the law of God. Sin is contrary to the law of God. It says in verse 4, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That is that it's not just that you are breaking a rule or breaking a law, is that you're breaking God's law. You're breaking God's law. But at the same time, when you're doing that, to be opposed to the law of God is to actually be opposed to God himself, because the law of God flows out of who he is. And so to be a lawbreaker is to be completely opposed, and that's setting yourself up as in opposition against God. And so sin then in this case is the willful rebellion against God and the intentional breaking of his law. So it's not just about breaking rules, it's about setting yourself up in rebellion against God. And so he's saying you can't do that as a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you cannot follow him and then set yourself up in opposition against him at the same time. We read Psalm 19 during our worship set. Amanda read it for us. It's this meditation on the law of God. If you have a chance to read through it again, it's just a beautiful song that is written from the heart of David about the law of God and how it guides and how it protects and how it brings wisdom and how it brings life. And he closes up that part and says, no, God, I want to walk in your statutes and your commandments and your laws. I don't want to waver. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to do those things. And that's what he's crying out to. That's the prayer of his heart. And he says, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's the prayer that he has. Because he doesn't want to be in opposition, be found coming up against his God. So the point that John is making here, and the first point, is that a true believer cannot keep on sinning because it's setting yourself up in contrary to the law of God. Number two, we'll work through these kind of quickly. Number two, look at verses 5-8. It says, and you know that he has appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, do not be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. All right, so he's going to give some specific reasons about why sin is contrary to the work of Christ. So there's some things that Jesus accomplished for you and me on the cross when he came, and to live a life of continual, unrepentant, habitual sin is to set yourself up in up against what Christ has done for us. The first is that one of the works of Christ is that he appeared to take away sin. He says that there in verse 5 and 6, is that we know that, or verse 5, that he appeared to take away sins. That's why he came. He came to take away our sins so that we could be freed and delivered from it, not so that we could continue in it. Right? So we use this picture and this imagery of slavery. We've talked about this before, that we were once chained and bound by sin, but God, by his grace, has broken those chains so that we no longer are slave to those things. We're no longer bound by sin. And so he's given his life to deliver us from that, to set us free to live for him. One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter 2:24 that says, he himself bore our sins, yours and mine. He bore our sins in his body on the cross or on the tree. So that's a purpose statement. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Right, so he did those things for us to allow us, to set us up in a place where we could then say no to sin, die to sin, and live for Him. Jesus also, His work that He accomplished for us was to make us righteous. Look at verse 7. This is really, really cool. He says, "Little children, don't be deceived. Everyone who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Now, this is really big. Notice what He does not say. He doesn't say that you are righteous because you practice righteousness. You notice that? He doesn't say you are righteous because you do good things. He says the opposite. Instead, He says you practice righteousness because you've been made righteous. And that's a huge understanding that we have to make sure that we grasp this morning, because that's the essential nature of the gospel, right? Because the false gospel says, I am going to obey God so that He will love me and accept me. But that's the false gospel. The true gospel is that God loves me and He accepts me and He has saved me, so now I will obey and follow after Him. And there's a huge difference in how that plays out in our daily life. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And so we're not righteous because we do righteous things. That's not how it works. No, it's because God in Christ Jesus has given us His righteousness when we had no righteousness. He has given us His characteristics and His life. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. And so then His righteousness is now imputed or given to us and credited to our account. And so now He says, you're righteous, but not because of anything that you've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so He says, whoever practices righteousness, he does so because he's been made righteous. Thirdly, in here, in this, sin is contrary to the work of Christ. Thirdly, because of what Christ appeared to do. He appeared to destroy the work of Satan. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Here's what we need to be awakened to this morning, okay? The devil, our enemy, Satan, has one mission, and that is to destroy us. That is to destroy you and me and to bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. That's all that he stands for, and that's all that he's after. When he offers us temptation and the pleasures of sin, behind it all is the destruction of your soul. That's what he's after. That's what he doesn't care that you are happy or that you feel pleasure or that you are on some, awesome high. He doesn't care about that. He cares in the background. If we could like rip away the front stuff and look backstage, he's trying to destroy us. But again, we talked about this. The problem is that he puts these blinders on us so that we can't see what he's actually after. We can't see what he's doing to us. But the goal of Satan is your destruction and the dishonor of God. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, we know that on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus, that Satan's already a defeated foe, isn't he? He's already lost. He's already defeated. And his final destruction is coming one day in the future, and we can't wait for that day. But we know that in the meantime, because we are in Christ, we're no longer slaves to the works and the practices and the hold that the devil wants to have on us. We're not slaves to that any longer. So what John is saying then, though, is listen, wake up. Because if you're living a life of continual, habitual sin, you're living as a child of the devil, not as a child of God, because they stand opposed to one another. Because righteousness is a characteristic of children of God, sin is a characteristic of children of the devil. That's what John's saying. But that leads us to the third reason why believers cannot make a continual practice of sinning. All right, third reason. And that is that sin is contrary to our new identity in Christ. Sin is contrary to our new identity in Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this is evident that we know who the children of the God, who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He introduces the term and says, the one who is born of God. Did y'all see that little video that we just showed before the service? It's actually fitting. I didn't know it was going to be on Nicodemus this morning. But the kids' lesson this morning downstairs is they're learning about this man, this Pharisee who encountered Jesus. He went by night to see and speak to the Savior of the world and ask him some questions about what it means to have eternal life. And of course, Jesus explains to him that nobody can ever see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so he starts talking about this idea, excuse me, that we have to be reborn. We have to be born again. Not like go into your mother's womb again, but you have to be born again. He's speaking in a spiritual term. You have to be born again spiritually. And so with that new birth, with that new life, we have a new identity, right? So we have been born again as followers of Jesus, and everything is different. We now have a new heart. We have a new mission. We have a new desires. We have a new nature. All that has been made new in him. In fact, I think no passage says it better than 2 Corinthians 5:17. You probably know it well. You've probably at least heard it. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Can we say that again? If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Aren't you thankful for a new beginning, for a new start? Aren't you excited and thankful that you don't have to live in the guilt of things that you've done in the past? Because you don't. We don't have to live and walk in the person that we used to be, because Jesus can make us new, right? And I don't know, again, where you are this morning, and maybe you're at a place where you've never made that decision, where you've never experienced your old life being made new. You've never experienced the new heart that God can give you, but you can this morning. But you can. You can receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God offers you right now this morning. And I hope and pray that before you leave this morning that you will make that decision to follow after him. But sin is contrary to our new nature, to the new identity that we have. You know, our life was once about us and my mission and it was all about me and my pursuits and my pleasures and things that I can accomplish and bring up for myself. And he says, no, but now fundamentally you've been made new. And so now you have a new mission and new desire and a new heart to follow after him. I'm not sure if anybody's a fan of the NBA. I'm used to be a pretty big fan, but if you watched the season this year, was pretty well the bubble season they call it. What that basically means, if you're not a follower of basketball, is that the NBA kind of closed their season when everything got shut down, and they restarted in a bubble, not a literal bubble, but you know. You get what I'm saying. They gathered all the teams, they put them together in quarantine so they could play out their season. And honestly, it was pretty lame. Like the ratings plummeted. It was a rough thing. Now, I mean, I still kind of watched a few games because I'm a fan of basketball, and so I watched a few of them, but if you didn't catch the finals, it was between the LA Lakers and the Miami Heat, right? The Lakers have, you know, LeBron James, there's their big star, and then the Miami Heat, they just have a bunch of guys who came together and made a pretty good team. But not really any of them stand out as the caliber of like LeBron James or Anthony Davis or whoever. The names don't matter. Here's the point. What you may not know is that LeBron James used to play for the Miami Heat, if you remember that. Just a few years back, he won a championship with the Miami Heat. So LeBron James, who's now a Laker, used to play for the Miami Heat, but what happened to him? He was traded, is what they call it. When you go from one team to another team, he was traded. And in fact, he was traded one other team, and now he's at the Lakers. But he's no longer plays for the Miami Heat, right? He plays for the Lakers. He's been traded. Now, can you imagine how crazy it would have been, Logan, if we had watched her on the TV and LeBron started playing for the Heat again? Right? It would have been like, no, what are you doing? Like it would have been this massive thing because that's your old team. You don't play for that team. You have a new jersey. You have a new city. You have a new identity as a Los Angeles Laker. You are no longer a player for the Miami Heat. What James is saying here is how crazy and absurd that would be. That's what it looks like when somebody who is claiming to follow Jesus and to identify as a believer and yet live at the same time a completely contrary lifestyle. He says that they don't match up. Because a true follower of Jesus has been traded. A true follower of Jesus doesn't play for the old team anymore and do the old things and have the old desires. You have a whole new life that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And so he says, a true follower of Jesus can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He's been given this new life. Dr. Aiken said it this way. He said, the life of the child who's been born of God is marked by the purity and righteousness of the one whom he follows. The child of God does not live a life of habitual sin because the seed of God remains in him. He has been born of God. Although the Christian still falls prey to sinful acts, John insists that it's impossible for sin to become a believer's pattern of life. It's impossible for sin to become a part of a believer's pattern of life. The truth is, church, this morning, is that if you're living your life contrary to the will of God and there's never any conviction or there's never any burning in your heart that you realize that you're sinning against God that moves you to repentance and conviction, what John is saying is that you're not a follower of Jesus. He says, in fact, he says, you've never seen him or known him. He's saying that you've never been saved. So you're saying I can't just do whatever, I can't go to church and say I'm a follower of Jesus and then live however I want? No, you can't. You can't. Because the Holy Spirit of God in you won't let you. It won't let you. There'll be something inside of you. It says, no, you're not living right, and it'll bring you eventually to confessions and repentance before the Lord. Maybe sometimes it might mean he puts you on your back, brings you to the end of your rope, so that you can see where you've gone. But when you do, you're met with not condemnation, but with the open arms of a loving God who draws men and women to himself. That's the God that we serve. Not the one who rubs your noses and your mistakes, because we've all been there and we've done that. It's a God who says, no, come to me. It's a God who says, all day long I've held my hands out to you. I've longed to gather you together like a hen gathers the chicks. That's the picture that he gives to us. And that's the call that he's given to every single one of us this morning. Worship team, you guys come on up. We're going to transition now to just a time of reflection and examination as we ask God to reveal things in our lives. And I want to be very careful, listen, because there are some who we go to church, we do and say the right things to the right people, but then when we go about our life, there's no difference. It's completely different. And John, the concern that John would have for us this morning is that we not deceive ourselves. He says, little children, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have something that you really don't. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're at a point where you're in this cycle where you struggle with the same sin over and over and over again. And maybe it's true that maybe there's some addiction in your life that you're facing and you can't beat it. And you've been trying and you've been doing all these things, trying to make, try to change that pattern or that path in your life. What I'm telling you in the morning is that there is hope, and that hope is Jesus, and He offers that power to penetrate the cycle of your life and to break that cycle once and for all. And He can do it, and He wants to do it. He wants to do it in your life this morning. Again, I don't know what it is. I don't know what secret sins that we're battling this morning. But they're not bigger than Him. They're not bigger than the Lord. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes as we just pray? We're going to ask the Lord that He would open our hearts, that He would reveal whatever it is that is standing in contrast and in contrary to Him. And that this morning that you would just confess those sins before Him. Lay them all at His feet. If it's pride, confess your pride. If it's lust, confess that lust to Him. If it's anger, if it's arrogance, if it's selfishness, if it's some other addiction that's got a hold on you, lay those at the feet of Jesus this morning. And confess those things to Him. And if maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, then in this moment, right now, you can pray a simple prayer that just says, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know You died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. That You were buried and that You rose again 3 days later. And I'm asking You in this moment to forgive me of my sin. To come into my life and to change me once and for all and forever. And you can do that right now. Well, church, let's stand together. We're going to sing together. If you have some sin that you're wrestling with, you want somebody to pray with you about, we'll be right here. There's those that are available and around. In fact, there's probably somebody right next to you to be willing to pray with you and for you. Whatever it is, don't leave this morning playing a game. Or don't leave this morning living a life of continual, habitual, unconfessed sin before God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for our church family. I thank You for those that You've brought here. I thank You for every single person who's watching on the computer, online. Lord, Holy Spirit, would You do Your work in our heart like only You can do? Would You bring us to our knees in confession and repentance? Would You make a change in our life that only You can make? Lord, would You break the pattern of sin in our lives once and for all? Would You do, Lord, what only You can do? And would You do it right now? Would You do it in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray.